welcome to Word of Life this morning. We are continuing on our sermon series on finances. So today is on spending.
We surrender. We can only surrender because Jesus surrendered his life for us and gave us life. I want to share God's word with you today from 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning with verse 17. Tell those rich in this world's wealth to quit being so full of themselves and so obsessed with money, which is here today and gone tomorrow. Tell them to go after God, who piles on all the riches we could ever manage, to do good, to be rich in helping others, to be extravagantly generous. If they do that, they'll build a treasury that will last, gaining life that is truly life. This is the word of God. God's word talks about money a lot, 3,250 times. I didn't count, but that's what I've read. He does that for a reason, because we obsess over it, because we relate to it, because we need it, because we use it, and we need his direction about it. I have to be honest, I don't always use the money that God has given me in the way that he would have me use it. I don't always use it to build his kingdom, to build a bigger heaven and better lives. Sometimes I use it for selfish reasons and purposes. I sin in that way and many others. So I want to just be honest with God and confess that before him. And he promises that he will forgive all of us as we confess our sins. So I ask you to join with me in this prayer of confession. Oh Lord, I want more. I conform to a culture of more wants, more possession, more income. I resist being transformed to become more like Christ, more godly, more happy, more content. I'm slow to pray over purchases. I avoid advice before accumulating stuff. I lack a system or plan to help me manage money so it can make a greater impact. Forgive me for all my sins. Forgive me. God has a word for you today. It's going to come in a couple different ways. It's going to come in the song that we're about to sing. It's going to come in the words from Jesus to you today. The words are these from Jesus: your sins are forgiven. I paid the price. I love you. All that I am, I've given to you. I have found you. You are loved. You have life. You are healed because of what I have done for you. It's time for the children's message, so come on up. Come on up. Good morning.
Good morning.
All right, we got a box here today. Ooh, and there's something in the box. I don't know what's in the box. Nothing alive or recently alive, it says. Oh, okay. Is it what it says it is? It is what it says it is. Okay, so this is something that you put in your car. This shows what's behind you. That's exactly what it is. It's a backup camera. It's a rearview camera. And yeah, it's all in there with some cords and all kinds of stuff. We won't pull it out because we'll never get it back in the box again, because that's how those things work. But take my word for it. That's what's in here. See, there's a car and there's a lens. And what can you tell me about a rearview camera for your car that we haven't already said? Why do you think you would put this on your car if you had a car? Yes.
So that
you can better see what's behind you, because why would you want to see what's behind you? Don't cars go forward? So like when you back up into a parking spot, or you're backing out of your driveway, and you know, maybe you'll see, oh, there's somebody's bicycle right behind the car, or somebody's skateboard, or somebody standing there behind the car, or there's a car behind the car, or a light post, or whatever.
So this would help prevent lots of accidents and maybe very, very serious accidents where somebody could get hurt or even killed. Yeah, a backup camera for your car can do a lot of things. So is there something in Scripture or something in God's Word or in Christian life that's sort of like a backup camera? Maybe, maybe not. Let me think. Put your thinking cap on. Okay, let's open it up to the adults because somebody has one right here. Forgetting what is behind. Yeah. So when you're driving in a car and you're going forward, you don't need to really worry about what's behind you, do you? In fact, if you were to like, it would be sort of silly if you like looked where you've been going instead of looking where you're going. Wouldn't that be, that would be dangerous, right? Going down the highway and you're looking where you've been rather than where you're going, what do you think could happen then? You could run into things, right? And so as useful as this is when you're going backwards, as useful it is as it is to look at your past from time to time. And it is, you know, we just did that. When we did confession, we looked at back at our past and we said, sorry, because we messed up. We made mistakes. We sinned. We did things that were contrary to God's word. We thought things or said things that were contrary to God's word. And so we looked in the past. But Scripture says, you know, kind of after you've done that, don't do that when you're going forward. Don't look back at your past mistakes or the things that other people have done to you, you know, because you don't want to be a victim. You want to be a survivor. You want to be somebody that's looking forward. And God has a great future in front of us. And we can't always see that far in front of us, but He's told us already about the great future He wants to give to us. And He wants us to help give that great future to other people too. So we forget what is behind and we keep going forward. And it says we're going forward to someone. Do you remember who that someone is? It's the standard children's message answer. Yes. Jesus. Yeah, to keep your eyes focused on Jesus. He's the author. He's like the one who not only started the race, but is the author. He like created the race. And He's also the finisher or the completion of the race. So he's the one that's already run the race for us, already knows what's along the road. And yes, sometimes there's suffering and even death upon that road. But ultimately, He's now seated at the right hand of the Father, and He's in glory and in power. And one day we will be sitting right next to Him. And the things that we've lost that were given to us by God will be restored to us. And those things that are troubling and difficult, those are all going to be left in the past and left behind. So that's what we get to look forward to. All right, well, let's bow our heads and thank God for all He's done for us. Dear God, we thank You for Jesus, who is the beginner and finisher of this race that we're in. Help us look back with great care and confess our sins. But help us remember all those sins are forgiven by Jesus' death and resurrection. And help us look forward to the better life, the eternal life that You give to us. In Jesus' name, amen. As I shared earlier, Scripture talks about money 2,350 times or more or less. You know, I'm sure that's somewhat rounded. But it's talking about money and possessions because it's such an important part of our life. And we're going to talk about that. What we're not going to talk about a whole lot that I want to make sure you're clear on right from the very beginning is the greatest possession that you have is Jesus. You have Jesus. He's been given to you. And all of His righteousness comes with Him and belongs to you too as you are in Christ Jesus through believing in Him. That's the most important thing. And no matter whether you follow God's word or not that we're talking about today about spending, that's not going to change. Jesus still died for you. Jesus still loves you. You are forgiven. And it's only because He gives us not only forgiveness but His Spirit that then we want to make God-honoring choices with our money. So that's what we're going to be talking about today, is making God-honoring choices with our money, particularly as it regards to spending. So what do you want? What do you want? Wants and possessions are only bad when they take control. I'd like to have a newer car. Actually, I'd like to have two newer cars, because one is an 06, so it's like 12 years old, and the other one is a 2011. And they're just not real glamorous. You know, I've got a Hyundai Azura, and the other one's a Honda Civic. So they're not glamorous at all. They're just reliable transportation. And that's all I really need. But I'd like to have something cooler and faster and better and more versatile. But anyway, so different between want and need. It's okay to have wants. It's okay to have dreams. Those are not wrong. Our wants only get us in trouble when they start taking control of our lives. It's okay to have wants and dreams and desires as long as they don't get in the way of our relationships, our marriages, our friendships, our families, as long as they don't get in the way of our relationship with God, as long as they don't start to suck our soul, then wants are okay. Wants and desires are okay. We've mutated most of our wants, however, into needs. We call them needs when they're really wants. I mean, I don't need a new car. I might want a new car, but I don't need a new car. The cars I have are getting me around. They're actually been very reliable. The Zero doesn't get great gas mileage, but the Civic does. And I really don't need more than I already have. But most of us don't really need what we say that we want. Most of us already have all we really need. So why do we let wants and possessions take control? Why do we let them get in the way of our relationships? Why do we fixate on them? Well, one is it's convenient, right? I mean, we have lots of things that save time. Microwave oven. You don't need a microwave oven. You could build a campfire and cook your own food that way. But it's not terribly convenient. And it's not really even all that good for the environment. We have things that are more convenient, like ovens and toaster ovens and microwaves and things like that. Image is a lot of why we need, quote, things, why we really want and desire things. I'm quite sure that the image I had of myself in high school as I was driving around my 69 lime green Mustang was much, much greater than anybody that was looking on had of me. I'm quite sure of that. And that's how it usually is, you know, with our possessions. We think we look really good in this new car or in this new house, or that these clothes really make us look so much better or what have you, but it's just not really the case, you know. We tend to have a higher view of ourselves than other people have of us and of our possessions. Happiness. We have bought into the lie that we can buy happiness, that happiness can be bought. And so here in the United States, I shared the statistic with you the other week when we were talking about bankruptcy, that here in the United States, the average person spends, average wage earner, spends $1.26 for every $1 that they make. Now, how do they do that? How do they do that? Is it because they have such great savings that they can tap into their savings and pay that 26 cents on every dollar that they spend in addition to the dollar that they made? No. They go into debt. I mean, a famous person once said, you can only spend a dollar once. And that's true. Unless you use credit, then you can spend it over and over and over again. The problem is you're spending it and then interest is accruing. And as we also discovered, the average person here in the United States, if they use a credit card to buy something, by the time you add up all of the interest that accrues by the time that they pay it off, the people who carry a balance end up basically paying 212% for those things that they buy with a credit card when they hold a balance on their credit card. If you're digging a hole and you're filling it with something, but you're always digging it 26% deeper every time somebody throws in something, it's always just going to get deeper. It's not going to fill up. No matter how much you try to fill it up, if you're always digging 26% deeper, it's not going to fill. So how much more income do people say that they need? How much more income do people say that they need? There have been all kinds of studies that have done this, and they all pretty much come out about the same. People say they don't feel like they have a spending problem. They feel like they have an income problem. If only I had about 10% more income, I could get out of debt. Well, first of all, that's not true, right? If people are spending $1.26, that's only $1.10, right? So they're still going to be going into debt. So it's not enough to get them out. They're underestimating that. So they're going to need more than 10% to get themselves on track. And if you ask them, how much more income do you need to be happy? They'll say about 50% more than I'm currently making. And if you ask them, well, what would like fulfill your dreams? If you had your dreams fulfilled, what kind of income would it take to do that? They basically say about 100%. If you double my salary, I'm good. That would be fantastic. That would be great. That's not surprising. I mean, that's just human nature. We want stuff. We desire stuff. We want more. We're a culture of more. Our society says, hey, the more you buy, the better the economy, so keep on buying. You know, we keep on going into debt as individuals, as a nation, as a world. We're just in this whole thing of more, more, more. And, you know, the world sees us and they think, oh, the United States, they're doing pretty good. They don't seem like they're in a recession anymore, even after that big crash that they caused. So, you know, we're just going to borrow more money too. But it's just sinking us deeper and deeper and deeper into debt. So the amazing thing about these studies is that they show that whether you make $20,000 a year or $200,000 a year, these same percentages apply. You know what that means? That means no matter how much money you make, you're never going to be satisfied. If you got a 10% raise, you might be satisfied for a month or two. But then you're going to want another 10% raise. If you get a 50% raise, you might be excited longer, maybe 5 or 6 months, you know, but then you're going to want more. You're going to want more. It doesn't matter what income level. Somebody asked John D. Rockefeller many, many moons ago when he was the richest man on the face of the earth. He already had all this money, more than he could spend or knew what to do with. And somebody asked him, so how much money does it take to be happy? And his answer was, just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. He'd be the richest man in the world and still have that desire and want just a little bit more. Can money buy happiness? Leadership Journal ran an article several years ago about a man, maybe you can guess who it is before I get to the end. All he ever really wanted in life was more. He wanted more money, so he parlayed inheritance wealth into a $1 billion pile of assets. He wanted more fame, so he broke into the Hollywood scene and soon became a filmmaker and star. He wanted more sensual pleasure, so he paid handsome sums to indulge his every sexual urge. He wanted more thrill, so he designed, built, and piloted the fastest aircraft in the world. He wanted more power, so he secretly dealt political favors so skillfully that 2 U.S. presidents became his pawns. All he ever wanted was more. He was absolutely convinced that more would bring him true satisfaction. Unfortunately, history shows otherwise. He concluded his life emaciated, colorless, sunken chest, fingernails and grotesque inch-long corkscrews, rotting black teeth, tumors, innumerable needle marks from his drug addiction. Can you guess his name? Howard Hughes. Howard Hughes died believing the myth of more. He died a billionaire junkie, insane by all reasonable standards. Can money buy happiness? Well, I don't know, but I'd like to find out. No. It can't. It can't. It can, in a sense. It's been found in studies that people who do make more money and use it to help others, they're happier as they use their money to help others. But just to have possessions and satisfy your own desires and wants and needs, it just doesn't work. It's been tried over and over and over again. I had a friend in my first church who said, I've been poor and I've been rich. Rich is better. And it is. I don't think there's any problem in saying that rich is better, but riches of possessions and money is not what this world is all about. So this is a good time to turn to God's Word and see what it says about spending. What do you really want? I like what Madam Blueberry says in that video. I forget what it's called, the Stuff Mart one. the Stuff Mart video. You know, she goes into Stuff Mart, she buys all this stuff, and she fills her house with all this stuff to where she doesn't have room for any more stuff. And finally, she goes, man, I have everything I want, I have everything I need. You know what I really need? I need a happy heart. So she goes to the Stuff Mart, and she's looking for a happy heart. She can't find them. So she asks one of the people, you know, so, hey, what aisle are happy hearts on? And they said, happy hearts? We don't have any happy hearts. Maybe you like a toaster oven. Well, you can't buy a happy heart. And until you learn to be satisfied and happy with your current income, you won't be happy no matter how much you earn. So how can we be happy with our income? Well, first of all, you just have to avoid dissatisfaction. How do you avoid dissatisfaction? How can you become content? Well, one way is to avoid ads. Ads are everywhere, right? So they're on the internet, they're on your phone, they're in apps, they're on television, they're on signs. We even have ads in the front of our building, you know? So they're everywhere. All the really good, effective ads that really sell product, they all try to do the same thing. It's very simple. Make you dissatisfied. That's an ad's job, is to make you dissatisfied with who you are, what you look like, how tall you are, how happy you are. They're trying to make you dissatisfied by showing you, you know, these really good-looking people who are doing all these great, amazing things, and if only you used our product, maybe you would be like this too. Can't get away from it. They're constantly trying to make you dissatisfied. Now you're a little bit more in the know, so you can avoid this dissatisfaction a little bit better. So one thing is just to be aware of the tricks that they use to try to make you feel dissatisfied. And if you know that they're trying to do that, it's a little bit easier to resist that temptation. But there's an even more effective method, and that method is this: having a thankful heart, because thankful hearts are happy hearts. And how do you develop a thankful heart? Well, you just think through your day and you just start giving God thanks for everything, for the person that's sitting next to you, for this church, for people, for food, for entertainment, for your car, for your job, for the gifts and talents that you have, for your children, for your family, for all the things, for the fun things that you get to do. You can even thank God for the difficult things because you know that He's going to use them somehow for good. So just making lists of, these are all the things I'm thankful for, going through a day and giving God thanks for things. That's a great way to fight dissatisfaction and to grow to be more thankful and content and happy. We're extremely wealthy by world standards. And I want to do a little exercise here. This actually works better for most people if you close your eyes. You don't have to close your eyes if you don't want to, but I'm just saying you'll probably are going to see the point better if you close your eyes. Imagine doing the following, and you will see how daily life is for as many as a billion people in the world. So about one out of every seven people in the world live this way. Take out all the furniture in your home except for one table and a couple of chairs. Use blankets and pads for beds. 2, take away all of your clothing except for your oldest dress or suit, shirt, or blouse. Leave only one pair of shoes. 3, empty the pantry and the refrigerator except for a small bag of flour, some sugar and salt, a few potatoes, some onions, and a dish of dried beans. 4, dismantle the bathroom, shut off the running water, and remove all the electrical wiring in your house. 5, take away the house itself and move the family into the tool shed. 6, place your, quote, house into a shanty town. 7, cancel all subscriptions to newspapers, magazines, and book clubs. That's no great loss because now none of you can read anyway. 8, leave only one radio for the whole shanty town. 9, move the nearest hospital or clinic 10 miles away and put a midwife in charge. 10, throw away your bank books, stock certificates, pension plans, and insurance policies. Leave the family a cash hoard of $10. 11, give the head of the family a few acres to cultivate on which he can raise a few hundred dollars of cash crops, of which 1/3 will go to the landlord and 1/10 to moneylenders. 12, lop off 25 or more years of your life expectancy. Now, if you can do that, then you can imagine yourself as one out of seven people in this world live. We are wealthy. You can open your eyes now. We are wealthy beyond measure. True happiness. Where do we get true happiness from? Well, it comes from God. It comes from fearing God. Wow, that's kind of weird. How do you get happy by fearing God? Proverbs 15:16. Better to have a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and turmoil. By the way, that fear word can mean respect. And if you're on the right side of God's will, if you're thinking, saying, and doing what God wants, then it's just respect, right? He has a lot of power. You understand that. But if you're outside of God's will and what you're thinking, saying, or doing, then it probably should be fear. It's okay to fear God. God is fearsome. He is a just God. He's more just than you and I will ever be. And we should be afraid when we're acting or doing something contrary to his will. But he is also a loving God who's forgiving and who promises to forgive us. True happiness comes from seeking his kingdom and his righteousness. Matthew 6:31-33, Jesus says, "Do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." So seek God's purpose, seek his gifts. Also seek godly living and being content. Godly living and being content. 1 Timothy 6:6-10 says, "A godly life brings huge profits." Get that? Huge profits. Not just profit, but huge profit. Just living how God wants you to live. To people who are content with what they have. And how do you become content? Well, you're thankful. You avoid dissatisfaction. You are thankful. We didn't bring anything into the world, and we can't take anything out of it. As long as we have food and clothes, we should be satisfied. But people who want to get rich keep falling into temptation. They are trapped by many stupid and harmful desires which drown them in destruction and ruin. Certainly the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people who have set their hearts on getting rich have wandered away from the Christian faith and have caused themselves a lot of grief. So, in other words, become more like Christ. Become godly. Become like God. We haven't seen God, but we do see Jesus in the Gospels. We see how he acts, how he thinks. And we can become like him and then be thankful and more content with what we have. That's where true happiness comes from. So, how do we apply this in our everyday life, especially with our spending? Well, wise spending starts with some it's. First of all, let's pray about it. Pray about it before you spend it. Pray about your spending decisions. Every spending decision is a spiritual decision. Why is it a spiritual decision? Because God's word tells us so. The treasure principle. We're going to talk more about this later on, but the treasure principle comes from that verse about where treasure is, there your heart will be also. Your heart always goes where you put your treasure. So I can tell you where your heart is in your relationship with God and with other things, if you just simply show me your credit card statements and your bank statements. If I could see your check register, your receipts, and see how you're spending your money, I can tell you. Or you can tell yourself, right? You can go look at your receipts and kind of see where you're spending your money and go, okay, so this is what is a priority for me. This is what I value. This is what I think is important. That's the treasure principle. Where you spend your money, that's where you're going. That's where your heart's going to be. And the pizza principle. The pizza principle is this. When I had a younger brother and a younger sister, and we would fight over the pizza and other foods too, but pizza is just a good example. So, every kid loves pizza. So we'd get a pizza, and we would fight over those pieces of pizza, trying to get the biggest piece or more pieces than the other got. And why did we do that? Because we wanted more. We had a more culture, right? We had a desire for more. But that was really sort of silly, because whose pizza was it anyway? Who made that pizza? My mom did. She made it out of the ingredients that my dad worked for and bought, right? So it was mom and dad's pizza, but why were we fighting over it? Because somehow we had in our mind that it was our pizza, that we were entitled to that pizza, that it was our right to have that pizza, and not only to have that pizza, but to have a bigger slice of that pizza. And it was just really sort of silly if you think about it, but we're really kind of silly about all that too. If I were to ask some of you, or all of you, so of all of your income, how much belongs to the Lord? Some of you might raise your answer, oh, I know the answer to that one is 10% because I know about tithing, and that would be a really good answer, but it would be wrong. Tithing is a good thing, don't get me wrong, we will talk about that more later, but the whole 100% of the income belongs to God. He gave you this world, He gave you your life, He gave you your gifts and skills and abilities, He gave you your job, He gave you the means to earn that income, and so really it all belongs to Him. And it's sort of silly to say, well, you know, this part, this 90% is mine and this 10% is yours. No, He's concerned about how we spend all of our money. Not just how we give, but how we spend our money too. He's equally concerned about how we spend our money than He is about our giving of money to Him. And so we should be concerned about that. He's the creator, the maker, and giver of all things. And then there's the bigger shovel principle. I mentioned this the other day. It's basically, if you spend less and give more, then you receive more. You know, we looked at that passage the other day that talked about that, that whatever measure you use, that's what God uses to give back to you, but He makes it overflow. So you end up with more than what you started with in the end. And sometimes that's more spiritual blessings, more emotional blessings, more intangible blessings, but sometimes it's very tangible blessings too. And it's not always consistent. Just because you're always giving tangible blessings doesn't mean that He's always going to give you tangible blessings back, but He's going to bless you more than you bless Him in your giving. That's the bigger shovel thing. So every spending decision is a spiritual decision. So before you spend or save, give. Ask, how will this impact God's kingdom? Will this help create a bigger heaven and bigger lives, or else will it just create bigger storage unit rental fees because I need a bigger place to put all my stuff? So pray it, talk it. Proverbs 12:15, fools think they are doing right, but the wise listen to advice. Just go talk to your spouse. And if you don't have a spouse, talk to a friend before you make big purchases. I don't know what big is, and probably big is different for different items and different circumstances and contexts, but you need to kind of, you know, decide, what's a big amount? Is it $20? Is it $50? Is it $100? Is it $1,000? What do we need to actually talk about? Or maybe, you know, some are already talked about, and so you have permission to keep doing that. But, you know, talk about these things. Make sure that you're in agreement. And if you don't have a spouse, talk to a friend, a trusted friend who's good with money, by the way. If you can't find one, and that's possible, right? Because we talked about how people in the United States, on average, spend $1.26 for every dollar they make. Maybe don't talk to a friend. Maybe make a list. Make a 7-day list, and you're going to write on that list, here's the thing that I want to buy. I'm going to give myself 7 days to think about it before I actually buy it. Because most of us are impulse buyers, and we're going to buy stuff we don't really need if we don't stop and think about it. Ask yourselves these questions, or use these questions to discuss the purchase with your spouse and or friend. Do I need it? Now, that's not a showstopper. It's okay to want things and to buy things that you want rather than things that you need. If you have the surplus to do that, nowhere in Scripture does it say, you shall not buy what you want, only what you need. We would buy a whole lot less then. Can I afford it? Now, that brings up the whole budget thing, which we haven't talked about. We'll get to that in a later message. Basically, a budget is just a list of priorities. It's what you value. What do I say that I want to prioritize in my life? That's what a budget tells you, if you're doing the budget right. Does it fit my priorities? Can I afford it? Does it fit the budget? Does it fit my priorities? Will I use it? Really? Will you really use it? Or do you just think you're going to use it? Or you're just going to use it a couple of times? Every January, people go out and buy exercise equipment that they use maybe twice, right? And by March, they're using it as a coat rack. That's a handy place to put my clothes, you know? And then after a while, they go, yeah, you know, it's been there for a long time. I don't use it. So by fall, they're selling it at a garage sale for half off or maybe one quarter of what they paid for it in the beginning. So let that be a lesson to you. Go buy all of your exercise equipment at garage sales in the fall. I mean, the stuff is hardly used, maybe twice, right? Will it distract me from God, family, or others? Those are good questions to talk about. See, cash. Cash. And I have to be careful here because I don't technically do this. You have a choice. Whenever you buy stuff, you can go use a credit card and go into debt and stay into debt. That's a possibility, right? Or you can use a credit card. This is what Patty and I do. We use our credit cards, but we pay them off at the end of the month, and if we can't, they get cut up, right? And we've been doing that since forever, right? Almost forever. So that's a possibility. But I've been told, and the research bears this out, that if you only use cash to make those purchases that you would normally use a credit card or debit card for, that you will spend 30% less. There's just something about letting go of those greenbacks, right? That you go, wow, that's a lot of money I'm spending. And so you're like, oh, no, I'm not going to spend that much. I'm not going to buy that item. People who do that say that they spend 30% less. So maybe that's something to try. And there are systems to do this. There's the envelope system, and there's even a modified envelope system. I know one young couple that they basically have budgeted their money, what they would spend using a credit card, not their other bills. They just pay those as they come. But all their other bills, their credit card bills and stuff, basically they have money for entertainment, restaurants, miscellaneous, groceries, fuel. All that, they have in envelopes, cash in envelopes at their house. And they use their credit card, so they get their points, because they want their points. But then they keep the receipt, and they go back to that envelope, and they put that receipt in the envelope, and they take that much money out of that envelope and put it back into the bank to pay the bill once that comes, so that they're not tempted to use that money that they budgeted. That would probably work really well too. So that's one system. There's also the Every Dollar program or app that's free on the Dave Ramsey site. Get a system and use it. And then delist it. I tell you, if you don't go into a grocery store with a list taped on your eyes, you're going to buy what they want you to buy rather than what you need to buy and what you've decided to buy. They have a plan. Before you ever go into a grocery store or a department store, they already have a plan for what they want you to buy. And they want you to buy the things that are certain colors. They know this about your brain. You don't even know this about your brain. Certain colors sell better than others. Red, for instance, gets your attention better than the other colors. So a lot of advertising labels have red in them. And things that are on the end caps, you think they're on sale. They're not. They're just the things that people pay them extra money to put there, or they have a higher profit margin on those items. But your brain automatically thinks, oh, those are highlighted. That must be on sale. They're not just in the group with everything else. And they have choke points, you know, in the aisles to make you have to slow down and look around at the places like the deli where things cost a little bit more or what have you. So they have those things all kind of worked in. They have a plan for how they want you to spend your money. And if you don't come with another plan, because your plan will trump their plan most of the time, as long as you have a plan. If you don't have a plan, you can't trump it, right? So you need to have a plan, have a list. Otherwise, you're going to end up following yours. And it's not just in grocery stores. You go into a department store, ladies, you know about this, right? You go into the department store, you're going to buy a top. You go buy a top, and it's like, oh man, I passed those purses and there was one that I thought that was a really cool purse. And you go and get the purse and then it's like, ooh, I need some new shoes to go with this purse. And so you go and you find the shoes and you check that out. And then the cosmetics, I mean, you walked right by them in the first place because that's not what you were there to get. But you saw that first thing you walked in. It's like, oh man, I want to go back and get those. You know, they have a high profit margin on those. So, you know, that's what happens. Guys, we operate on a whole different level. You know, we go into the Bass Pro Shop, we're going to get a fishing lure. And what do we come back with? We come back with a new bass boat, a trailer, and a second mortgage. So, you know, have a plan or else you will follow theirs. Manage your spending so you're not burdened with stress, anxiety, and debt, and so you can make a greater impact with your money. Again, God loves you even if you spend wrong. You got that? He loves you and he forgives you. But because he has forgiven you, he's also given you his Holy Spirit and his word to help encourage you and power you and inspire you to do better. And that's my prayer for you. Let's pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for giving us everything we need and so much more, for helping us become even more happy and content, and for people and ideas that help us better manage our spending and make a greater impact with your money. We thank you for children's ministry teachers and helpers, as well as youth ministry leaders and mentors, for the treasures of holy baptism given to Gabriella last week, for rain and green grass and green trees, for over $196,000 given so far to our Therefore Go Building Fund, for all the blessings and resources you've entrusted to our care, and your promise to multiply them to build a bigger heaven and better lives. We pray that you would inspire and empower us to resist our culture of more, our own sinful desire for more, and become truly happy and content, and to pray about, talk over, and plan our spending. We pray that you would bless missionary Argel Soares and the people of Alianza as they reach out to people in Campo Verde, Brazil, and beyond, that you would restore faith, that you would bless our government to provide justice and protection for the good of all people, that you would bless our leaders with your wisdom and guidance, they would lead according to your will, that you would bless victims of persecution, violence, terrorism, and disaster, especially hurricane victims, that you would send rain upon dry lands and maybe dry up some of the overly wet lands, that you would bless and protect our troops and their families, especially Isaac and Juan. We pray for new or better employment for Kevin, Jamie, Anne Marie, and Mark, Ryan, and Bethany, that you would provide for Jamie and Adriana. We pray for a healthy pregnancy for Kelly, Carly, Molly, Sharon, and Sophia, that you would bless our Financial Peace University class, that you bless Tammy and Becky as they start Stephen Ministry, that you bless caregivers and those for whom they care, especially Shelley and Nicholas. We pray for mercy and certain hope for Dot in her last days, that you would comfort the family and friends of Ed and Kevin and Bob as they mourn their deaths. We pray for John King, who had a knee injury. We pray for healing for Milagro, Jamie, Ted, Coleman, JC, Kaylin, Patricia, Jean, Bob, Elfie, Jenna, Maria, Ray, Adriana, Hayden, Penny, Rick, Paul, Monica, Katie, Becky, Chelsea, William, Denise, Charlene, Sarah, Linda, Ashley, Amanda, Lynn, TC, Mike, Benny, Danielle, Ed, Allie, Lisa, Diana, Alexandra, Rod, Courtney, Brenda, Forrest, Charlie, Marianne, Larry, Ginger, Eric, TJ, Rufus, Morgan, Chris, Vince, Ryan, Martha, Randy, Nick, Riley, Ann, Wesley, and Cashlyn. And that you would heal those who are battling cancer, especially Joan, Rita, Buster, Sarah, Alexis, Elward, Carrie, Ada, Jean, Lawrence, Tom, James, Antonio, Kathy, Jason, Kathy, Jeanette, Fred, Sarah, Hyman, John, Twyla, Mary Lou, Harold, and that you would strengthen their families, and that you would connect people to Jesus and his kingdom. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. And receive a blessing from the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look upon you with his favor and give you his peace. Amen.